that had a much greater impact, and I believe Jesus through them, than had Jesus ignored them to pursue the masses and the multitudes. We know he ministered to multitudes, but we know that his real intense ministry was confined to the few. And so I thought, well, Lord, I'd rather follow your wisdom. You're who I'm going to answer to. And so I did that. And, you know, I had to just kind of bite my tongue a little bit, stay in there and minister in that school. It was only a couple of years that we were in that school. Here lately, and I was talking to Mark about this the other day, I missed that school because you had the opportunity to develop a subject and go forward. We don't always have that with our limited schedule here. And I guess in my older age, maybe it's some wisdom or maybe it's just the devil trying to irritate me. I don't know. But there's just that desire to have a little bit more of an in-depth opportunity to share the word, because some of these subjects we're sharing, to me, are the most basic essentials to the Christian life. And they're not being taught. They're just not being taught. I'm not saying I'm the only one teaching them. I'm so thankful for, you know, even on Facebook, I've got friends on there, ministers, that I'm seeing are ministering these same truths, but they're few and far between. And I can't say that I've ever been in a church where there was a liberty to just share point blank from God's word like we've had here. Of course, there's a lot of folks that have left over the years too. Amen. And somehow they want to give us all credit for it, but well, you know, I'll take my share. You can't please everybody, so I just focus on pleasing him. How about you? And so having said all that, I don't know that we're going to get very far in this, but we will just trust God together. Lord, we just thank you so much for your Holy Spirit. Thank you that you've not left us to ourselves to understand anything of you. You sent the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Helper, to help us to understand you and your heart toward us. And Lord, help us tonight. There's so much, Father, that you put on my heart to share. And yet we haven't the time to do it in the sense of really getting in depth here. So help us to use what time we have most effectively to share those things most pertinent tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Glory to God. I believe if we share what he would have us to share, we'll get it done, don't you? All righty. Well, let me have you very quickly, if you would, turn to a couple of openings. We've been talking about so many different things, but we really began this series of messages way back when we began discussing the subject of turning your captivity. When we began discussing that, we used as a primary example the life of Job, and we found that Job was quite sincere, and yet at the same time he found himself in a situation that few envied, because he became a specific target to the adversary. And in the midst of all that, Job had a propensity or a tendency to blame everything that he encountered, every challenge he faced, he blamed it back on the Lord. And he didn't impute ill will to God, but he still credited God with being the source of his suffering over all else. And then Job's friends came along. His wife just told him to curse God and die. He'd be better off. What a woman. And then his friends came along, and his friends started talking to him about, well, yeah, it's God, but it's because you deserve it. And they started telling him every reason they had in their minds that this was justified and this, that, and the other. And it wasn't until almost 38 chapters later that Job's turnaround began. And that looks like a long time, doesn't it? But most scholars that have studied Job in depth estimate that Job's entire account, or the entire account of his life and that period of suffering, endured somewhere in the neighborhood of approximately 8 or 9 months. So it wasn't just that he suffered this his whole blooming lifetime, but how many of you know just a couple of days of what we see described in his life would be more than enough to last your lifetime, wouldn't it? But nonetheless, at about the end of 9 months or so, somehow the Lord finally said enough is enough and interjected himself into the situation, and that's when recovery began for Job. Recovery for Job began when he had a personal encounter with God, and God began to address issues of truth. First of all, the Lord called him to repentance. He said, you know, you're darkening counsel by speaking words without knowledge. And what he was telling Job is this, that people were going to take his words to heart, and they would be confused by the things, the allegations he'd made, the things that he'd said. That's why I'm telling you, every time I teach on the subject of Job or mention his name, I always am careful to tell you, everything he said is suspect. Everything. And let me ask you something. How many of you, I'm talking about what Job said, how many of you have ever been in a place where you'd missed God, and God began to bring correction to you? And when he brought correction, it could have been so revolutionary. You understand, I believe for Job, just that initial encounter when the Lord said, Job, who is this that darkeneth counsel? I'm sure Job started looking over his shoulder for somebody else to blame because he'd become so adept at it. But when the Lord did that, how many of you know that even when Job responded favorably, he still wasn't 100% right? In other words, the Lord took him through a process to get his thinking straightened out, to deal with his stinking thinking. And thank God he underwent that process. Amen. Glory to God. There can be a tendency to, when we get a little bit of light, to think we got all the light. And we got to be real careful there, don't we? So Job got up close and personal with God because God got up close and personal with him. And that's where the transformation began. And yet today, and listen again, I don't believe there were very many people as sincere as Job. In fact, at first, God didn't even impute this to him as sin. Said he charged, in all this, Job charged not God foolishly. He'd been blaming God. I believe what that verse is telling us is this, that Job wasn't being malicious, he was just ignorant. And God winks at men's sins in days of their ignorance. We're told that over in the book of Acts. In other words, thank God, you know, he holds us to a standard of grace, not law. And I don't know about you, but that thrills my heart every time I think about it. It doesn't mean that I like the fact that he's giving me wiggle room to be wrong. I just appreciate that he's gracious because I know it's inevitable. Ain't none of us walking in 100-fold right now. Ain't none of us proving the perfect will of God 100%. That means that we all have some room for improvement. I heard a teacher once say, the biggest room in all the world is room for improvement. And that's true, isn't it? So having said all that, we found this, that if we're going to enjoy the life to which God has called us, we need to come to terms with our Father God as to how that life is to be lived. And that's kind of just the short of it. We notice that, for example, there are a lot of things that have been practiced in the church over the years that we call one thing, but when we really compare them to what God and the Word of God has said, they don't always line up. One of those subjects we talked about was prayer. Is this really prayer? And we found out a lot of what so-called prayer really isn't prayer at all in God's mind. Amen? We did find out one thing in particular, and that is this, that God never intended that we would whine and beg for something that he's already provided. Right? In John 16, Jesus was speaking of the day that you and I live in as a consequence of the suffering that he underwent and all the rights that he secured in our redemption. He said, in that day ye shall ask me nothing or make no request. The reason that he said we'd make no request is there's no need to make a request. Jesus even teaching the disciples, looking forward, Jesus teaching the disciples said, the Father knows what you have need of before you ask him. And historically, every time God is mentioned as recognizing a human need, he's also at the same time met that need. Before man was created, he foresaw the need for the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. God didn't wait till the last minute and say, well, I guess you're going to have to do it. In his mind, it was done. It was over. Glory to God. Amen? And so along those lines, let me very quickly just take you back to a couple of verses over here. 1 Peter chapter 1 tells us in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance. He birthed you into an inheritance. That's what that verse is telling you. Amen? To an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Not from you. I just want to emphasize that. It ought to be obvious, but But religion has always clouded things up. Amen. Yeah. Glory to God. Ephesians chapter 1 makes this statement. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. What tense is that? It's talking about something already done, already accomplished. Hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So legally, every blessing that's been afforded or provided in Christ Jesus is yours to walk in by faith. That's what that's really telling us. And what we're seeing, I don't know about you, but what I'm seeing is I'm gaining a perception of God's provision for us as being reserved in heaven, as being a reservoir of blessing, a reservoir of provision. It's awaiting our faith to place a demand on it, a demand on that which is due. Why is it due us? Because he legally secured it for us and is holding it there in reserve for us, not from us. So he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Verse 11 says of the same chapter, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Again, we've already done it. Religion looks forward to the day and the sweet by and by and glory ahead that one day we might get it, but it's saying it's already been given us. We've already obtained it. It's already legally ours, but it's up to us to employ our faith to place a demand upon that which is due, amen, and to walk in it, praise God. So we're learning how to walk in those blessings. We're learning how to tap into that reservoir, and there are several things that we have discussed in relation to that. But one is this, that we, in looking into that reservoir, will find the first thing that we're going to see is a reflection of our true selves. Amen? And it's important that we understand this. Because, see, men have lived under the servitude of sin for so long that it takes nothing short of a miracle to not only break that cycle in terms of legally redeeming us, but it also takes a miracle for us to see and to realize that we are truly free. Amen? I was sharing Sunday morning a little bit about this, and I want to be real careful. In fact, let me say something here. Let me just back up. Just forget what I just said, and let's go back. Look with me, if you would, very quickly to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. I was just going to pick up in verse 23, but look at verse 21. It says, now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. Means we're all in the same boat, right? And we understand that's talking about everybody, and really, I believe it's referencing us prior to Jesus, but we all needed Jesus. Nobody needed him more, nobody needed him less. We all equally needed Jesus. We needed the grace of God that afforded us salvation through the resurrection of Christ Jesus. Amen. And so the point is this, when we talk about issues such as sin, when we talk about rising above sin, it's not to impute guilt, because guilt goes without saying. Amen? Is there anybody here that's never sinned? Good, then you can relate to me, because we've all sinned. We've all sinned. We all fell short of the glory of God. Amen? And yet, turn over, if you would, very quickly as well to Romans 8. Romans 8. We're close by here. I operate under the assumption as a believer. I know how God's grace and the love it speaks of has affected me. And I have found this, that in my life and in my experience, there is probably no more adamant of a crusader against sin than the person who has been a victim to it and realized it. Amen? In other words, there's probably nobody motivated any more to hate sin than the person who's bound by it or has been bound by it. And so, do you understand? You can hate sin without hating sinners. And we can talk about sin without being intimidated because it's common to all of us in our experience. Listen, I just really want to get us in the body of Christ, at least on this local level, get us past that little trauma and that little hump of thinking that church is about coming to church 2 times a week so we can act perfect while we fall apart the rest of the week. Amen. And if you're intimidated to even discuss or hear discuss the subject of sin, then sin still has a stranglehold on your life. I'm not intimidated by those things I don't fear. And we're not sharing about this to humiliate or embarrass anybody. If we judge one, we'd have to condemn all, and I'm included in that. And that's not what this is about. In fact, I had you turn to Romans 8:1. What does Romans 8:1 say? For there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Do you know what God did? I can remember Mark talking about some fellow at Rhema that he preached a message in some kind of a lab class. And to illustrate his message, he went out somewhere and caught a diamondback rattler. And he pulled its fangs out and brought it into the class. Is that right? That was at Rhema. You'd have thought they'd had better sense than this at Rhema. He pulled that. What was he trying to do by that illustration? Do you remember? Well, I can my best recollection is this. He's trying to show the devil's fangs have been pulled out and he's no longer a threat. Amen. Now, there's a tricky little thing about snakes. They have a spare set of fangs, and so you got to make sure you get them all, and they can regrow them. Amen. Glory to God. I thought I was. Well, never mind. You need to understand that Romans 8:1 is how God pulled the fangs out. So we can be real about it. We can acknowledge that we all at one time or another have struggled with or wrestled with or succumbed to, and we don't need to be intimidated, and we don't need to be embarrassed about it. And, I wonder if we don't need to do sometimes like the old AA meetings where we stand up and introduce ourselves, and I was a sinner. We're not a sinner anymore. Now, there they continue to ongoingly profess their subjection to alcohol. Well, we'd do this by faith. I was a sinner. How about you? But sin's no longer my master. Thank God. Amen. And so over in Rome, and we're not, it's kind of funny. We're just kind of brushing the edges of the issue of sin right now. But I'm going to tell you why we're doing that here in just a moment, if I can wind down just a little bit. Romans 8:1 says, what? There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now, I know the end of it says, who walk not after the flesh, but in your King James Bible, it will actually have that italicized because that's something that was actually placed in there at the discretion of the translators. It wasn't in the original text. Because, see, your ability to escape final judgment unto death and condemnation is because of what Jesus did and the fact that you accepted him. It's not built upon your walk. Religion always wants to focus upon man, his performance, his walk. Amen. Faith always focuses on Jesus. I'm free because of Jesus. How about you? And that's good news, isn't it? Glory to God. Whom the Son has made free is free indeed. We're free indeed. And so if we're free from sin, what's the big deal here? If we have all sinned, if we're free from sin, how many of you would admit that there have been times that you even kind of, now remember we're in church. How many of you would admit that there have been times you even kind of liked a little sin? You know what? Moses, we're told that he forsook the pleasures of sin for a season. We'd be lying. You don't take bait that doesn't appeal to you. And that's what sin is and temptation is. It's a bait. The devil knows what appeals to you and what appeals to me. Is there any way to get beyond that? Yeah, there certainly is, and that's why we're talking about this, because I'm not intimidated, and I pray you're not intimidated. We're not here to embarrass anybody. I just can't say that enough, because I know how intimidating it can be when you walk into a sanctuary and the pastor stands up and starts saying, well, we're going to talk about sin. We're going to talk about holiness. Well, the reason we're going to do that is this, because, and I shared this Sunday, I started to recount it a moment ago, but back when in the days of slavery here in the United States, some of the darkest days on this nation's continent, back in that day, thank God for men the likes of Abraham Lincoln. I'm not saying he was a perfect man, but you know, he did pretty good, at least on these issues of liberating people from such bondages. And he proclaimed the emancipation of all slaves at one point. Now, do you understand what that meant? It meant that they were no longer to be treated or held captive in slavery. They were freed men and women. They could go out and live their own lives. But do you know, even following the declaration of the Emancipation Proclamation, many of those slaves continued to live in the same old way. And do you know, when they lived the same old way as they had before when they were legally slaves, even though they weren't legally slaves anymore, there's a point there. When they lived the same old way, guess what? Their life was just like it used to be when they were legally slaves. Jesus is your emancipation from sin and the bondage to sin. Now, why is it that we... Because the wages of sin are death, whether you're free or not. That's the kind of pay you get when you succumb to sin. So there's a purpose in learning how to recognize sin for what it is and rise above it. And I believe that's one reason that the Lord wants us to, when we peer into that reservoir of provision and blessing, focus first off upon the reflection of our true identity. Because see, until you see yourself from God's perspective, it's a whole lot easier to see somebody else as the type of person God would heal, bless, or prosper than it is to see you as the type of person that God would heal, bless, or prosper. Would you turn with me just a moment to Romans chapter 12? Look, I don't even need my Bible, do I? Romans 12, 1. Well, maybe I do. So much for pride, right? I figured if I got humble, it would work. Okay. All righty. He said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. I want you to notice something here. There's something implied here. And what's being implied here is that you have the capacity to do something with your physical body. It's very important that we remember this. It's going to be a recurring theme in the next couple of messages that we share with you. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. So he's talking to believers here, right? Listen, I don't care how greatly you have struggled, or you may presently be struggling with your flesh and sin, you need to rejoice in this, because he's telling you something empowering. I don't care if you haven't done it. God's word is truer than your experience. That is right. Amen. And so he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your body. Say, I can present my body. We can't present our bodies because we only got one. You understand, right? He said that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, what's the next verse? And be not conformed to this world. In other words, don't let this world pressure you into its mold. And sometimes it's this religious world as well. Amen. I was sharing a little bit Sunday morning. I just want to go back and revisit this thought just a moment. Over the years, if anybody has dared to mention the issue of sin or holiness in the majority of churches or evangelistic campaigns that I've heard ministered, it's always with a tone of condemnation. And we've seen through experience over the years, many of the preachers that have been the loudest and the most outspoken against sin, when all was said and done and exposure came, guess what? They were bound by it. And I really suspect that they were endeavoring to get a victory of any type they could over sin, even if it was by proxy or through someone else's life vicariously. I'm not saying that's right. In fact, you know, back in Jesus' day, I think it's Cotton Patch that translates it this way, but over in, I believe it was Matthew's gospel, there was a verse to this end, and it said something about how the religious people, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, looked over the whole world to find one disciple. And when they found him, they made him twofold the child of hell that they already were. And it talked about how they bound burdens upon other men's backs that they themselves could not bear. Could not bear. Why would people do that? Because there's something in our heart of hearts that knows that God has mastered sin, whether we have or not. And I think and I'm not saying it's right. In fact, I'll say this. I believe the devil has used a lot of holiness preaching and preachers to create obstacles between men and women as believers in true, legitimate holiness. Amen. Because they present holiness as a matter of keeping some law, and when the law comes, sin rebels. And religion always focuses on man and performance. Always. Well, to be holy, you've got to keep the Ten Commandments. Show me how you're going to do that. Most people don't know the Ten Commandments. Do you know how you supersede the righteousness that could be afforded through that? Walking in love. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Love won't covet his neighbor's wife. Amen. And so he says, be not conformed to this. Don't let this world pressure you into its mold, but be ye transformed. Now again, what is that word transformed? Metamorphosis. And what happened when Jesus went up on the Mount of Transfiguration? He was metamorphosed. In other words, that same word that's translated transformed is the word translated transfigured. When Jesus was up on the Mount of Transfiguration. And so it's describing the same action that took place in Jesus' life as coming to bear in the life of believers. And how does it take place? By the renewing of your mind. Now, what happened when Jesus was transfigured? Was somehow Jesus changed in terms of being replaced or something about him? No. What happened when he went on the Mount of Transfiguration was he was overshadowed by the glory. It involves the glory of God himself. He was overshadowed by the glory of God and who Jesus really was in nature on the inside became undeniably apparent on the outside. And so what's it talking about you and I? Hold your place and think about this. Remember, I'll just quote it. Second Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God. Amen? We want our text back up there, honey. Romans 12:2. All things are of God. Amen? What old things passed away when you became a new creation? The old thing you were, the old sinner nature is gone. It was stripped from you. You died in the mind of God.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Yes, glory to God. And so the you that was exists no more. You became a new creation. And what do you, all things are of God. There's a whole lot more to you than meets the eye. And yet, everything that's been wrought in you becomes evident the more you renew your mind. Now, what do you renew your mind to? You look into that reservoir and you focus on that reflection of the true you. And you accept God's word over your feelings, over your experience, over your past, and over your flesh. Amen? In other words, as your mind is renewed, the you that you became when you were born again gains increasing expression outwardly. How do you know when it's working? How do you know when that's working? How do you know how do you know you're not being conformed to this world, but you're being transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? Notice here, he doesn't make any guarantees until you start this process. And it's progressive at best. So you're not going to arrive overnight. That's the simple point there. But look at the next verse. How do you know when this is beginning to work in your life? You remember what we quoted the other day when Paul, I believe it was to the Philippians, said, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Do you remember that? What did that verse mean? It's telling you something. Don't think of yourself as any less significant. Do you know Jesus prayed that you and I would comprehend that God the Father loves us as much as God the Father loves him? John 17? No less. Amen? And so, how do you know it's starting to work? Let this same mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we might be called the sons of God. And he tagged on there, it doesn't yet appear. It's not obvious yet. It's down inside you. You gotta transfigure. Amen. How do you know it's working? Look at this verse. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you who? Believers. Every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Do you know what he's telling you? When you begin to get a glimpse of who you really have become in Christ Jesus, you're going to have to resist pride. And you're going to have to remember that as good as you are, you're no better, but you're certainly no worse than anybody else. And the Father says that you're on par with Jesus because you're an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ Jesus. And everything that Jesus had, we're his body. He's shared with us. Right? So he's telling us that until you come to the point where you're having to resist temptation to get lifted up, and you had to step back and remind yourself, I am who I am because he made me who I am. I didn't make myself. That's when you're starting to get on track. Glory to Jesus. Amen. That's when you'll start really, genuinely, consistently seeing yourself for who you really are. And there's so much more to this, but we're out of time. There's so much more. We'll pick up with it a little bit Sunday morning, hopefully, the Lord allowing. Amen. And I tell you, hang on. If you have been struggling, if you feel like, Pastor, I feel like I'm hanging by the skin of my teeth because I'm so tired of this old life. Listen, you know, if we're free, let's get out of jail. Amen. There's a lot of folks think that freedom is the ability to say I'm free and live bound. And by that, what I mean, there's a lot of people today that have taken grace to an extreme, and they're using grace as a cloak for lasciviousness, is how Peter described it. And that's not free at all. And the only person they're fooling is themselves when they say that. Say this with me. Father God, I thank you so much that your grace is sufficient for me. Glory to God. Amen. Robin?